Well, friends, we finally come to the end of our series in the book of Esther. 7 weeks, 7 episodes, and here we are. There have been a lot of really great one-liners in the book of Esther. One-liners are really, really helpful because they jog our memory. They call to mind things that we've seen, heard, listened to, or watched. Let me throw a couple of these out there. This is an Anglican church, so you can be responsive. Tell me if you recognize this movie. Luke, I am your father. That was an easy one, all right. Ogres are like onions, they have layers. You remember where you were when you watched that one? I live my life a quarter mile at a time. Yeah, all right. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. It's a little bit older, the usual suspects. Esther had lines like this, for such a time as this, or if I perish, I perish, or an enemy and a foe, this man, Haman. And in our last little glimpse, our last little episode in the book of Esther, I think that we are given one more one-liner to hang the whole story on. It's chapter 9, verse 28. I think that's our key verse in our text this evening, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. It's not as good as some of the other lines for coffee mugs and fringe magnets, but I think it encapsulates everything that the book of Esther is about. If Esther was for such a time as this, the whole story is a time for us to remember. Remembering in the Bible is a concept that comes up a lot more regularly than you might think that it does. Remembering in the Bible, though, doesn't just mean remembering that it happened. There's another great line from a recent series that I won't give any spoilers to, where a character says, faith is not faith if it is not lived. I'm gonna steal that line, but change it. Remembrance is not remembering if it is not lived. Remembrance is not remembering if it is not lived. Remembering in the Bible means recalling decisive moments. Remembering in the Bible means remembering influential times that formed people in their faith. Remembering in the Bible is about life-altering moments. And all of the remembering in the Bible, whether it is the Lord who remembers his promises and his people and he acts to save, or the people remembering the great and wonderful salvation that the Lord had won for them, remembering always leads to living. It always leads to life. It always leads to action and to change. Now, whether you think about it or not, you really are the product of your memories. You're the product of what you remember in your life. For some of you, you are the product of a negative collection of memories. Memories that sit deeply within you, memories of pain or of loss, memories of suffering, memories of failure or rejection. And I want to say to you sitting here this evening that if that's you, Esther is a story for you. There are others of us who will be sitting in this room, and our most influential memories are not negative, but they are positive. They are stories of winning, stories of victory, stories of success, stories of times that we look back with great fondness. And I want to say to you that the story of Esther is for you. Because whichever side your memories fall on, the stories that we remember are what we ultimately build our lives on. The stories that we remember are the stories that speak to us. In the Old Testament, God told his people, the Israelites, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." In another place in the Old Testament, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land." So remember what God said, and he will give you this land. It leads them to act and to take the promised land. Negatively, the Old Testament speaks to this. In Judges chapter 8, verse 34, the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And in their forgetfulness, every Israelite did what was right in their own eyes. They lived how they wanted because they didn't remember what the Lord had done in delivering them from the hand of all their enemies. Paul talks about this idea in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect." So he's saying, remember Jesus Christ, and everything that I do is actually built on this remembrance. Jesus says something to the church in Sardis when he says, remember then what you received and heard, and then he says, keep it and repent. So as we're called to remember the mighty acts of God in the Old Testament, as we're called to remember the words of the Lord through the prophets, through the apostles, as we're called to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are called to remember the days of Mordecai and Esther. These days should be remembered throughout every generation and every place amongst the Jews and their descendants. So what is it that we're called to remember? Well, we're called to remember the whole story. We're called to remember Haman's plot to annihilate the Jews. We're called to remember Mordecai's refusal to bow and how Haman's pride drove him to a place where he wanted to annihilate Mordecai's entire people group. Haman did what any maniacal, narcissistic, second-in-command sociopath would do. He manipulated the emperor in order to bring about his plan that would mean genocide for the covenant people of God. The time was set for that annihilation through the casting of lots, through the casting of dice. But Haman remains frustrated because the plan to bring about this genocide is so far away. He's so powerful, and yet he's so frustrated because one person won't give him the respect that he thinks is due. Haman remembers Mordecai, and it leads him down a path to destruction. On one night, the king couldn't sleep, and he asked that the book of history be brought and read to him, and he remembers Mordecai, who saved him from assassination. And the king decides to honor Mordecai, and he uses Haman to do it. And the downfall for Haman begins, until it reaches that climax, a foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman. The king is enraged, Haman is put to death, but what happens in this little epilogue that we're given in chapters 8 to 10? What is it that we should remember from this remarkable book in the Old Testament? Couple things. Number one, the first thing that we need to remember is that it is the Lord who brings down the proud and raises the afflicted. That this is the normal, typical way that the Lord works. Because this is his character, this is his nature, this is bound up in his name. In the New Testament, the writer James, in his letter, says that God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says a few verses later on, humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and it is he who will exalt you. This is something that you can trace throughout the entire story of the Bible. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, another woman, Hannah, sang a song. So if Esther was really the Persian bachelorette, Hannah maybe was part of Israel's X Factor. And she sang the song and she said, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. But he will guard the feet of his faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken." So that's the first thing that we need to remember from the story of Esther. It is the Lord who brings down the proud, and it is the Lord who raises the afflicted. The second thing that we should remember, that we need to remember, is God's providence, God's providential care for his people. But we're not just remembering his providential care. So we like to think, when we think about God's providence, we like to think about it in the big, gigantic, huge terms. J.I. Packer puts it like this: the Bible clearly teaches God's providential control over the universe at large, over the physical world, over the brute creation, over the affairs of the nations, over one man's birth and lot in life, over the outward successes and failures of men's lives, over things seemingly accidental or insignificant, in the protection of the righteous, in supplying the wants of God's people. Those are all ways that we think about God's providence, but Esther adds something else to the mix in the way that we need to understand God's providence. You know, one of the things that you need to do when you read the Bible is ask yourself, not only why is this here, but what would we be missing out on if this verse, if this story wasn't in the Bible? What would we not know if Esther wasn't part of the Bible? And I think this is one of the things that we wouldn't have a clear understanding of. We need to remember God's providential care for his people, but to understand that God's providential care for his people often means that he will put you in situations that require sacrificial love and service for the salvation of others. God's providential care means that he will often and regularly put you into situations and positions that require you to make sacrificial service and offer sacrificial love for the salvation and the well-being of others. That it's through God's providential care that God's people are enabled to suffer evil for a good purpose. Which is why Mordecai can say to Esther, "Have you not been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Which is why Esther can say, "Well, if I perish, I perish." She didn't know what was going to happen to her, but God's providential care meant that she could go into that situation. And if she perished, she perished. You see, when we think about God's providential care, we either think about it in big macro levels or in the smallest details of our lives. God providing a university for us to go to, or a career path to follow, or just the fact that he got me a parking bay really close to the front door at Publix. I'm not saying that that's not true of the providence of God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. But we also need to understand that there are times, there are moments, and they happen probably more frequently than we realize, that God's people are enabled, that you are enabled, to suffer evil for a good purpose. That the Lord is putting you into situations where he's saying, "I need you to trust me, and I need you to sacrificially serve someone else for their good." And it might even be their ultimate good. It might even be for their salvation. So here in Esther, the point is that God's providential care is not just to rescue us. God's providential care is not just to care for us. God's providential care is not just to show us how great his love is for us. God's providential care gives us opportunities to serve. And this is what we need to understand about the gospel, about Esther, and about our situation. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have stood and stared death in the face, who have felt the terrors of the grave, who have read the edict that you and all your people will be annihilated, they are able to marvel at the gospel proclamation. They are able to understand the depths of their rescue. They are able to rejoice in such a great salvation, and they are exceedingly able to put themselves into positions where they're able to sacrificially love and serve others for their salvation. God placed Esther into a unique situation where she alone could act to save her people. He did that time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Joseph, Moses, the judges, David and Goliath. But here, God is calling Esther. He's silently calling Esther to act to save her people. Remember, God never features in the whole of the story of Esther. His name is never uttered. What Esther is an example to us, to ordinary people, to what we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ, as he silently calls us into positions where we can sacrificially serve others. Esther's opportunity might have been once off. Our opportunities come every day. This is why Jesus can say to his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Esther is a living example of laying down her life for others. Esther is a living example. I mean, here she is. She's the queen. She is the queen of the most powerful man who lived on the earth. And yet she's able to say, what does it profit me if I gain the whole world and yet forfeit my soul? Esther is an example of understanding what it means to be part of the covenant people of God. It is like finding a treasure buried in a field and then going away and selling everything that you have, giving up everything that you have so that you can buy that field and obtain that treasure. And what we need to understand is, yes, God loves us where we are, as we are, but he loves us so much that he cannot just leave us where we are. He loves us so much that he invites us. He gives us the responsibility of being involved in his costly work to the world. His costly work where he let his own son die in our place, on our behalf, so that we didn't have to, and he invites us too to take up our cross and to follow him. So, remember that the Lord brings down and raises the afflicted. Remember God's providential care. Remember Esther's sacrificial love for God's people. Remember when God seems absent, that he is present. The tagline for this whole series was Esther, the hidden hand of God. Remember that when God seems absent, he is present. God may be invisible, out of sight, but that does not mean that he's passive. That does not mean that he is out of touch. That does not mean that he forgets his people or his promises. That does not mean that he forgets you. It's interesting that the naming of the festival, loosely translated, it's the festival of dice. All right, that's what it is. It's the festival of dice. It's named after dice to reinforce the strange and surprising providence of God in every single thing that has happened. The fact that Esther was chosen, that she found favor in the king's harem before one of his eunuchs, that Mordecai wouldn't bow the knee, that Haman went away and plotted this thing and cast the dice until he found just the right day. That Mordecai, you know, working over there in the DMV, overheard the two guys that were planning to assassinate the king and got word to Esther. That the king forgot about that, but then he couldn't sleep one night and he had it read to him. All of these things, every single one of them, at every point, points us to the unseen hand of God, the hidden hand of God, that has been at work to rescue and deliver his people from annihilation. And because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same hidden hand of God is still at work in our world today, and it is still at work in your life as you go off into this week. Number four slash five, remember when you are dealing with what appears to be an impossible situation, that the Lord is still working and that you can trust in him. Charles Swindoll actually has a really interesting commentary on Esther. It's an interesting commentary on Esther. And he says a couple things, but he says these things about impossible situations. He says, when you go into an impossible situation, wait on the Lord. Don't be in a hurry. It's interesting how Esther says, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, come back tomorrow. She says to Mordecai, go tell the people to fast, and I'll fast, and then in 3 days I'll go forward. When dealing with unpredictable people, Swindoll says, trust on the Lord to open doors and hearts. He talks about trusting in the Lord for enduring patience. And finally, he says, ask the Lord for invincible courage. You see, each one of us will find ourselves in situations where we feel as though we are dealing with the impossible. And yet at every turn, we can remember that God's hidden hand is at work. And he is inviting us not only into his work, but to trust him in it. And finally, remember God's great reversal. Back at the beginning of chapter 9, Esther read Esther 9, and it speaks about how the great reversal that took place in that day. Now, in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. Here is God's great reversal. What we remember from the book of Esther is that what we destroy, God can build. What we mess up, God can heal. Where sin and death seem to have the upper hand, God's grace is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in weakness. That God wins the victory through Jesus Christ. The great reversal that we see here is that those who honor themselves and suffer in pride, the Lord will bring low. You may think that when you read the story of Esther, though, this isn't a time to remember. In fact, when Esther read through all those names back in chapter 9, you may have found yourself becoming a little bit flustered. With all the people that died, there were a lot of people that died. Now, I don't have time in this sermon to deal with that, but I have a whole section that I have cut out, and if you want to come and talk to me over there about holy war and all the bloodshed that takes place in Esther 9 and in the Old Testament, we can do that straight after the service, and I'll give you like 8 reasons to help you to understand that. And that might be something that you might find useful to yourself because you might not struggle with it personally, but as you share the gospel with people, it might be, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he was kind of bloodthirsty. And so how do you answer that question? Come over after there, ask your questions, and we can talk a little bit more about that. But what I want you to see in the book of Esther is the great reversal that was won. And John Calvin teaches on this, and just in brief summary, that in the Bible, the good things and the bad things are both signs pointing to the future when Christ returns. The good things are signs of greater blessings, and the bad things are sign of God's judgment to come. That in the book of Esther, we see God fulfilling his promise to Abraham that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. God's protection of his people in Esther's day is a promise that he will rescue his people when he returns. And the sufferings of those who attacked God's people in Esther's day are a warning to those who will attack God's people in any age and a warning of the great judgment to come. But even more than that, what I want you to see through the story of the book of Esther is that it foreshadows an even greater reversal. That the great reversal in the book of Esther pales in significance with the greatest reversal, Christ's death and resurrection and his ultimate return. That reversal, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. That which is foolishness and weakness is the wisdom and the power of God. That God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. That the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the power of God for salvation. Christ's death and his resurrection are not just a reminder that God can turn death into life. Christ's death and resurrection is the very means by which God will turn death into life. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And it is that same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago that is the power that God offers and opens to us. The great reversal is so fundamental to everything that we are as Christians, because we pass from death to life. We are offered reconciliation through the cross, and we are brought back into perfect relationship with God, so that what God began in Christ at the resurrection, he will complete when Christ returns. The psalmist says something of this back in Psalm 31. He says, "But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you're my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me." If Esther is a time to remember, it's a time to remember that all of our time belongs to the Lord, who promises to deliver us from all our enemies, but ultimately from our great enemy. Finally, the book of Esther points us to another day that we're called to remember, or another thing that we're given instructions to remember. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so, friends, we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight, but we are celebrating it next week. And I hope that as you hear those words, you will be reminded of the story of Esther, that you will remember this day that we were told to remember for generations to come, and that you will be reminded of your own salvation that the Lord has won for you, not in Esther, not in Mordecai, but in Jesus Christ. And that as we look at the sign of the Lord's Supper, we can remember and we can proclaim both to ourselves and to the world watching on Jesus' death until he comes again. Would you bow with me and let's pray? Gracious God, we thank you for this book. We thank you, Lord, for this call to remember. And we pray, Lord, that as we remember the story of Esther, and that as we remember the story of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it would be life, and it would lead us to action. And so, Lord, we pray that you would transform us this evening, transform and renew our minds. And we pray, Lord, that your word tonight, this week, would teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. Lord, would you write the words of this book in our hearts and our lives and our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.